Carlos asked me at lunch, what's up after Job? To which I would say, why do you think I'm taking so long to finish up Job? I don't know. That's not why I'm taking a long time. There's a lot for us to digest here. And I want us to see it clearly. As we do take our time, we have suffered much with Job. That's part of what we just read and sung about. The pains and sufferings of this life. We need help processing what Christ is doing in the midst of our suffering. Job is no different. There's a lot for us to gain by spending this time seeing Job in this new place in life. Verses 10 and 11 of Job 42. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. And also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all of his brothers and all his sisters and all of those who had been of acquaintance before came to Job, and they ate bread with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money and an earring of gold. I do want to say that these passages are ones that I am still mining myself, and so I bring as an offering to you the jewels that I have dug out thus far, but I know there's more to dig as I read some brief thoughts on Job. And even Gregory the Great, his morals on the book of Job. There's a lot to glean here. And all of it points to Jesus. That's what I can't be clear enough to you about. As Hal Jones in his teaching on Job reminds us, Job is a Christian book. It's not, yes, it is an Old Testament book, but it isn't just some Old Testament book, some story of some man's life who had a bad day. Job's terrible, rotten, no good, miserable day. And then everything worked out okay in the end. No, all of this points us to Jesus. And so I want to encourage you this afternoon to look again and see Jesus written in Job and take comfort in his finished work. Look again and see Jesus again written in Job and take comfort in his finished work, that finished work of Jesus Christ. Firstly, we see the restoration of Job. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. Remember, in our previous section, his friends were told, you need to talk to Job, bring an offering, and he will serve as a mediator between you and me. And I will receive you because I receive Job. I will accept you because I will accept Job. There's a lot of talk in the church about accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I don't think that even confessionally is improper language, but the root of it is in God's acceptance of us. Not in our acceptance of him. We don't spark anything or start anything by accepting Jesus. That is just the fruit, the root of which is the gospel at work in our lives, the Holy Spirit applying the person and work of Jesus Christ to us. When Job was finished with the mediatorial task the Lord had given him to do, God restored his fortunes. Does that remind you of anyone? Hebrews, well, someone just had an idea. They just realized the light bulb came on there. Hebrews 10, verse 12. But this man, who's this man that we're talking about? Jesus Christ. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Now, lest you think that I am making too much of the type of Christ in Job, Job's mediatorial work was not of the eternal nature. It wasn't once for all. His friends needed to pray to God the next day and the next day, and they needed to make sacrifice again and again, even as we see Job doing early on in this book for the sake of his children. But we do see a picture here of Job doing his mediatorial work and then being restored, being, as it were, glorified again. And we see there a clear picture of Christ, who did, accomplished, finished the mediatorial work that the Father gave him to do. And then he was restored. After his humiliation was finished, his glorification began, and he is seated now in that holy place in the heavenlies, receiving our worship and praise. Secondly, we see affiliation with Job. We see affiliation with Job that points us to our affiliation with Christ. The people listed here were not newcomers. They were ones who had known Job and were related to Job. Then all of his brothers and all his sisters and all of those who had been of acquaintance before came to Job. They knew him. They knew of his sufferings. They knew the story, and they came close to Job again. And we will see all that they do here, but note the relational proximity. Brothers, sisters, acquaintances. These are ones who knew Job. And in a sense, we're participating in his life and ultimately in his restoration. Remember, there is this moment in Jesus' ministry when those closest to him, relationally, familially, were convinced he was crazy. And they came to talk him down from the ledge that he had perched himself on in his public ministry. And you can almost see the scene as folks are gathered around. Someone comes up and whispers to Jesus, "Your mom and your siblings are outside." And how did Jesus answer in that moment? He answered, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Then he looked around at those who sat around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." That could be one verse that undoes the doctrine of the Virgin Mary in the Roman Catholic Church. The worship of her when Jesus himself, as we would humanly see it and probably experience it in that moment, would say, he blew his mother off. He ignored her for the sake of those who desired the will of God to be at work in their life. Those were the ones that he identified with. Those are the ones that he felt a particular affiliation with, a familiarity. These who were his brothers and his sisters and his acquaintances gathered around Job. They came to Job as he sat in his house. That is who we are and what we do. We gather each week as the house of the Lord to sit with the Lord in his house and to be close to him and to know him and to love him and recount his suffering and all that God has done for us through it. Thirdly, we see communion. Communion. All of his brothers and all his sisters and all of those who had been of acquaintance before came to Job, and they ate bread with him in his house. They ate bread with him in his house. They ate bread. This points us to Jesus in a number of ways. The first being remembering the curse upon us because of the fall. When we were told, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, because out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. Before, when I've had good friends discouraged by the labor of raising children and day-to-day life and all the labor that it takes, I encourage them by saying, don't worry, eventually they grow up and then we get to go be with Jesus. It does eventually end in his presence. Maybe that's not as encouraging as I would like to think it is. But in the curse, we eat bread by the sweat of our face. So how glorious it is when bread is provided for us. Before Jacob took his wives and children away from Laban, he offered a sacrifice on the mountain, called his family together, his kinsmen, to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. The elders met with Jethro and Moses and Aaron to eat bread on the Mount of God. We were reminded this morning of the words from Mark 14 and Matthew 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, take and eat it. This is my body. And there we begin to see the spiritual truth and reality of the bread given to us. And then a lengthy passage dealing with bread in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Jesus had fed the 5,000, so they had had a spectacular object lesson. We spoke earlier today of our summer family Sabbath school, and we bend toward object lessons to help teach the children, and we as adults get to learn better by that. A spectacular object lesson of God's provision of bread for his people. And in verse 22 of John 6, we read, "The following day, the people who stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread when the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for that food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For God the Father has set his seal on him.' When they asked him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.' Therefore they said to him, 'What sign do you show then that we may see and believe you? What work will you perform?' 'Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" How quickly they can turn everything back to food. "Then Jesus said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' Then they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.' Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I told you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All whom the Father gives me will come to me, and he who comes to me I will never cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who has sent me, that of all whom he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The Jews murmured about him because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven?' Jesus answered them, 'Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and has learned of the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh.' The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. We're also reminded in Genesis that Melchizedek, that mysterious priest with no beginning and no known end, brought Abraham bread and wine. As Abraham stated that he had committed to the true God of heaven. And here in Job's house, think of this, all that Christ has just said in John 6 as he taught in the synagogue there in Capernaum. All that he has said, linking himself as the bread of life with those who will come to the Father, those who have been born again, coming to him, and none will be lost. And here we see in Job those of affiliation with him, those related to him, coming to him and him feeding bread to them in his house. Again, this is not an eternal ministry that Job has. They needed to fellowship again. They needed to eat again, like their fathers in the wilderness. They would eat and die. And yet it points us to that true bread, that bread of which we eat and live forever. For it shows forth to us the body of Christ. That wine that we drink, as it points us to the blood of Christ, the communion that is here, as Job is restored, as Job is even, it's not inappropriate to say, is glorified. Why? Because God gave him twice as much as he had before. The communion that is here. Fourthly, the consolation. The consolation. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Those around Job counseled him. This points us back to Job 4, verses 3 and 4, where we read, "Surely you have instructed many, and you have strengthened the weak hands. Your words have raised up him who was falling, and you have fortified the feeble knees." And we spent a number of weeks revolving around that passage and mulling it over and chewing on it, remembering how this is a counseling ministry that Job had as he instructed these people and strengthened them and raised them up and fortified them. Job's friends and family were doing for him what he had done for them. But lest we risk losing Jesus in this, thinking, well, certainly Jesus did not need comforting. Certainly Jesus did not need counsel in the adversity and suffering that he had in his life. Remember, Jesus had that joy set before him. He was reminded of what would be after he had suffered for all of God's people. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. And remember in the garden when Christ prayed, "Lord, let this cup pass from me, this cup of God's wrath." And he saw before him the church in all of our borrowed glory, without spot or wrinkle or blemish. And he endured the cross for our sakes. In Christ, we come to him for all that he has done for us, and he does more. He counsels. He consoles. He comforts us. And He is the one who suffered more adversity than we could ever imagine for us, that we might be saved. Fifthly, we see, well, I was torn here between two words. I'll throw them both out there, and then we'll talk through them a little bit. There's what I think would be a lesser word of donation. And ultimately, there's oblation as this points us to Christ. Then all of his brothers and all his sisters and all of those who had been of acquaintance before came to Job, and they ate bread with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money and an earring of gold. Those blessed by Job brought financial comfort to him. This is interesting because God gives Job twice as much as he had. And remember, he was a man of great wealth. You know, I have good friends who have lost more in the stock market on one day than I will ever have in my lifetime. They are people of great wealth, significant wealth. And they don't even hold a candle next to Job. He was of the most powerful, or the most powerful man in the known world. He had immense wealth. And God doubled his portion. And he used Job's brothers and sisters and those who were of an acquaintance with him to do so, as they brought offerings to him in his house. And when we do this to Christ, this is an act of worship. So step back and look at this picture with me. We have a man of great importance and value and worth and wealth being humiliated, losing it all and suffering. And he ends up suffering for the sake of his friends, for whom he intercedes and makes sacrifice. And upon doing so, he is restored and glorified and seated in his house, where those who love him come and dine with him and console and are consoled, and bring offerings to him. How could we not help but see Jesus in the life of Job? On the human side of things, perhaps it is this moment when some of the why begins to come into focus. Thus far, the only comfort that Job had had was that the Lord had allowed it. And let us be clear as Christians that we do not live in a dualistic world where Satan holds the same sway as God and we're watching them like two dogs in the back alley to see which one wins. No, our God is a sovereign God. He is a providential God who is greatly concerned of every minute detail in our lives. And it is rightly stated here that his friends consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. weren't concerned in that moment that the devil had done this, and what are we going to do to bind the devil and speak against the devil and work against the devil? They knew that God was sovereignly in control, and that the enemy, the adversary, the accuser, the Satan, as he is called in the book of Job, is but a servant of the living God. And any power, any control, any sway, any adversity that he brings to the life of the believer is only done by God's sovereign allowance. And he can only spend his allowance. He can spend no more. Brothers and sisters, we've had the great blessing of having two pictures painted for us today of Christ and what he has done for us in our morning service by the bread and the cup. The sacrifice of Christ in his broken body and his shed blood. And this afternoon, the picture from the life of Job. As we see Christ clearly portrayed and held up. As good of a friend as Job was, Christ is better. As effective as Job was in mediating the relationships of his friends with their relationship with God, Christ is better. As much as Job provided bread, Christ is the bread that we must eat. As much as they found consolation and comfort in Job's presence, Christ is better, and we find more consolation, eternal comfort in the presence of Christ. As we come to understand why Christ suffered as he did. And even as we see his friends bringing financial remuneration to Job, Christ is better and deserves our giving as he has saved us and provided all that we have. Look again, dear friends, and see Jesus written in Job, and take comfort in his finished work. Stand with me as we pray.